Well, I trust that your new year is off to a good start. And I don't know how many of you stayed up to watch the new year come in or to make sure that the old year went out, or both. Well, I've been praying and asking the Lord where he would have us go next for our teaching. And I've been praying for a while about that. And where I feel the Lord wants us to go is to go back to where we were about a year ago, which is the Exodus. And God's faithfulness that we've seen to Israel. Now, before we jump back into where we started a year ago, I think we probably have to review a little bit just to what we started with so that we can get caught up. And just so by way of recap, we started with Joseph and how Joseph, the dreamer of dreams, had a special, unique relationship with God. God gave him visions. And Joseph really, well, he was loved by his father, but he was an outcast in his own family. And his brothers didn't understand the special relationship that, number one, he had with his heavenly father, nor did they really like the relationship that he had with his earthly father, because he felt, and by all appearances, he was Jacob's favorite. He was the son of his old age. So they sold him into slavery. They actually were first going to kill him. But Joseph got sold into slavery, was carried off to Egypt. He did the right thing. God blessed him. He was accused of things that he didn't do. But everything that Joseph touched, God blessed. Joseph spent many years in imprisonment. But he never questioned God's faithfulness, and he continued to do the right thing. Till the point that he was put in second in charge in all of the land of Egypt. When there was a famine in the land of Canaan, his brothers came. They needed food for their family. Jacob sent the brothers, and we know the story. Joseph recognized them. He held one of them in captivity and asked it as when he found out that there was a younger brother, Benjamin. And he would not release them, nor would he sell them anything, any more grains, unless Benjamin came back. And Jacob did not want that. He already lost Joseph, did not want to lose Benjamin. And he waited and waited and wouldn't do that until the famine was so severe that the family would die off. So he finally agreed. They sent Benjamin. And we know that as they were leaving, Joseph had a cup put into Benjamin's bag. And Joseph revealed himself when they were brought back. And that led to the reuniting of Jacob coming with all the family. And I want you to keep this in mind. When all of Joseph's family, all of Jacob's family, came to Egypt, there were 75 people total. Pharaoh granted Joseph's wish to let him settle in Goshen, which was very fertile and good for grazing, and that's where they settled. And they lived in peace for a long time. When Jacob was on his deathbed and dying, and he finally died, the brothers were all fearful because they thought now they were going to get what they deserved for what they did to Joseph. And Joseph says something very beautiful in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. It's really the equivalent of the Old Testament of what is found in Romans 8:28. Joseph says this, "That which you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that through what you did, God preserved our family." And he goes on to say, "Who am I to take the place of God as judge? I forgive you, and I will take care of you and your children." Beautiful, beautiful passage there. But Joseph saw God's hand even in things that were meant for his harm. He saw his God as bigger than that. What a relevant message for us today. Well, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph any longer. And he took this massive group of people because God blessed them and they prospered. And they became huge in the land of Egypt. The Pharaoh knew Joseph no more, and he enslaved him, and he put him to work as cheap labor. Moses was born into that. And we know the story that Moses' mother took and hid him. And Pharaoh's daughter came and saw him and took him and raised him as her own, after she gave him back to his mother to nurse him. And that could have been up to, could even been up to 5 years. And they instructed Moses in his heritage and trained him in who he was. But for 40 years, he grew up a prince of Egypt, learning all the ways of the Egyptians, learning to be a ruler of men, learning to be Pharaoh, that he could be Pharaoh one day himself. But he knew who his people were, and he saw how his people were treated. And he apparently visited his people regularly to see what went on with them. And one day as he was visiting, he saw a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian. And he killed the Egyptian. But he thought no one saw him. But he was seen. He went back the next day and he saw two Hebrews quarreling among each other. And he broke them up and they said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And with that, Moses fled and he went to Midian. For the next 40 years, Moses was a shepherd to sheep. Pretty solitary job, taking care of sheep. Till one day, he was tending the sheep on the far side of the land in Midian, at the mountain of God, Horeb. And he saw something that defied logic. God got his attention by a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And that intrigued him. And as he got closer to observe this bush, a voice came out and said, "Moses, the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." And God began to talk to him and told him that he heard the cry of his people and that he had come down to deliver his people. Moses was very excited about that. At last, God was going to deliver his people. Now, what he heard next, he was not so excited about. Because God's plan was to send Moses back to Egypt to deliver God's people. And Moses then gave God 5 excuses why he was not the one to deliver Israel. You can find these in this dialogue of the burning bush, beginning in Exodus chapter 3. But I'm just going to give you the five excuses that Moses gave to God. His first excuse is found in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Moses says this, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." And in his mind, he might have been, "I used to be a somebody, but now I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd." And God's reply is, "Moses, I'm somebody, and I will be with you." And God says this in verse 12. He tells them that you're going to be successful. He says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve me, you shall serve God on this mountain." God tells Moses right up front, excuse me, I've got a contrast thing going on here. He tells him right up front, "Moses, when you lead the people out, you're going to come right back to this very mountain, right where you are standing right now. And you're going to worship me right here with the people." Before Moses ever leaves, God tells him right up front, "When this is over, you're going to be right back here with the people." How often do we get assurances of what something God calls us to do is going to be successful? Not very often. But God here for Moses tells him it's going to work. You may feel like you're a nobody, but I'm a somebody. You may feel like you're inadequate, but I'm more than adequate. Moses, you're right where you need to be. It's going to work. Excuse number one. Excuse number two is found in chapter 3, 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. "What if they want to know your name? Who are you? I don't know what to call you." God's reply, famous, you know it. "I am who I am. Tell them I am who I am and that I have sent you." Then he says in verse 18, mark this, "They will believe you." Again, God does something unusual. Right up front, he tells them, "Moses, they're going to believe you." Number three excuse is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Apparently, Moses didn't hear that. "Well, what if they don't? What if they won't believe me?" Remember the signs that we went through, that the miracles that God told him? He had the staff. He said, "What is in your hand?" Staff. He says, "Throw it down." What did it become? A snake, a serpent, probably a cobra. He tells him, "Pick it back up by the tail." I know you remember that, because remember the staff I had? What happened when I threw it down? Broke my staff right up here. Broke the hook right off the end of it. Didn't plan on that when that happened. Then next, he told him, "Take the staff. Touch the water." The water turned into blood. Touch it again. It was back to water. Then the last sign that he had him do, he took his hand, he put it inside his garment. When he pulled his hand back out, the hand had what? Leprosy. Put it back. Pulled it out, it was clean. Excuse number four. Does anyone remember what number four was? Huh? I don't talk well. I can't do it. God's reply, I made your mouth. I will give you the right words. Now, is there a whole lot you can really say to God when God's given you replies like this? So four reasons why Moses gives God, and God gives him answers for each one. Do you get the idea Moses sees this as a losing argument with God? I think so. The fifth one is really not an excuse. Moses flat out just finally says, God, send someone else. Send anyone else. I like what you're going to do, but don't choose me. Kind of sad in a way, isn't it? Not just in a way, it's sad. Had Moses been beat down that much? I think so. But I want you to see something really important. So turn with me in Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I want you to see two verses. First one is verse 22. I'm having a little trouble with adjustment. Can someone read that? So Moses was taught in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he was powerful or mighty in both his words and his actions. So let me ask you something. Was Moses a slouch? Now, is it possible? You know, people have theorized that Moses maybe had a stuttering problem or he had some kind of speech impediment. I don't think so. Is it possible that Moses had forgotten the language of the Egyptians to some degree? It's possible. But as much learning as he got, as much education as he got, as much wisdom as he had of the Egyptian ways, I don't think it's the case. I think Moses lost his confidence. I think Moses lost his self-reliance. I think Moses lost that drive that he had when he killed the Egyptians and thought, I'm going to deliver my people and they're going to accept me. Someone else, would you read verse 25? Of 7.
Moses assumed his fellow Israelites who realized that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't.
Moses thought that his brethren would recognize that he was the one to deliver them, but they didn't. So let me ask you, was Moses wrong about his calling? No. He was wrong about the timing, but probably more wrong about in whose power they would be delivered by. But Moses wasn't wrong. See, God placed them exactly at the right time with additional training. See, it wasn't all about the ways of the Egyptian and leading people and in the power and the ruling with a staff of power and authority. It was that combined with the humbleness of leading sheep that like to go their own way, that like to wander off, that need protection from wild beasts. And God's voice had been silent for hundreds of years. Remember? And God is now appearing in a bush, talking directly to Moses and telling Moses, I'm going to give you the words. Now, God eventually says, okay, your brother's coming. And you will be like to Aaron, a god, and he will speak for you like I am speaking to you as your God. Here's the amazing thing. In order for this to happen, Aaron had to leave Egypt while he was older, still a slave, to come see his brother almost a month before this burning bush incident happened. You see, God already enacted a plan, knowing what was going to happen, knowing the frailties of Moses. He already set things in motion to accommodate and accomplish his will in spite of Moses' hesitation. He already sent Aaron on his way to go visit his brother. Isn't that amazing? I don't know, it's amazing to me that God already enacted his plan a month prior to having this conversation with Moses. I find that comforting, but amazing at the same time. So God chose to work this way with Moses. But Moses had everything, and God had already done in Moses' life everything that he needed to be successful in the mission that God had called him to. Moses was not lacking anything now. So he returns with Aaron. He tells or shows the signs to the elders. They believe as God told them they would. In fact, they were so moved, they broke out in a prayer, praise, service right there on the spot that God had heard, that God had come, and they were going to be delivered by God. It was beautiful. So they have their first meeting with Pharaoh. Excuse me. So Moses and Aaron appeal to him in chapter 5. And Pharaoh is arrogant. He's proud. He is belligerent. And the meeting does not go that well. Imagine this scene. Pharaoh, in all his splendor, in all his dress, in all his show, as the king, and Moses, the shepherd, even if he was in his Sunday best or his Saturday best, would be quite a contrast compared to Pharaoh. The Egyptians considered Pharaoh to be God. Pharaoh considered himself to be God. He had pride, indulgence, and arrogance. In the text, he says, who is this Lord that I should be mindful of him? Implying he should be mindful of who I am. Why should I listen to you and let you take these laborers to go into the wilderness to worship your God? I don't recognize him. When Moses and Aaron left, he called the supervisors and told them, the people are too idle. They're idle. They want to go off and worship for 3 days. They don't have enough work to do. Make them make bricks without straw. Don't provide straw. They need to go get the straw and make bricks themselves. And they still need to meet their daily quota. And when that didn't happen, they started beating the people. The people became angry. The Hebrews became angry with Moses and Aaron. And they felt they just put more burden on them. Pharaoh's response to them was that there's so many people. How are you going to take so many people and the production will drop off? Now remember I said Jacob went and there were 75 people. When the Exodus happened, it is believed that there were 2.5 million Israelites that left Egypt. That is phenomenal growth in about 400 years. So Moses was pretty upset at this point when the people met him and blamed him for having more hardship put on them. And at the end of chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Moses goes to the Lord. He says this, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And I think I said in this, at the end of this sermon, leadership can be a lonely place. It can be a hard place. It's a place where you can be easily misunderstood. Moses is feeling the weight of leadership. Moses went there with the hope and the desire to be used by God. God simply saying the way he wanted Moses to be used, to trust him, and that God was going to work it out. He goes and does what God asked. Pharaoh comes down on the people. He hears the hurt and the cry of the people. Moses, why have you done this to us? Now you've only made things worse. Leave us alone. It was better before when you got here. What are you doing to us? Now Moses is looking at this and saying, what have I done? And he goes to God and he says, Lord, I did what you asked. Are you really going to deliver the people like you said? Because all that's happened is it's gotten worse. And I'm your mouthpiece. I don't understand. And God did not come down on Moses, but he says something really amazing. Flip with me to Exodus chapter 6. And verse 1. Which I need someone to read because I didn't put it in my notes.
Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do with Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will support the people.
Now watch what I will do. Moses, you didn't mishear me. Moses, I didn't abandon you. Moses, I'm not asleep on the job. Moses, this is not in vain. Moses, watch now what I'm going to do. This is something that's going to be known throughout the land. This is going to be something that's going to be known throughout the world. And look at this, folks. Look at this, dear brothers and sisters. We are still talking about the Exodus today because of what God did, because of who He is, the faithful one. And I think there's tenderness in here too, if you look for it. No, Moses, you didn't miss it. I've got this, Moses. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Remember how we've talked before? Each time God moves, it's to build us up for what He's going to do next, to build our faith, to increase our strength and our trust in Him for what He's calling us to next. This is a building block moment for Moses. This is a building block moment for the Hebrews. This is a launching point for Israel, the nation Israel. They needed this for what was coming next, so that their faith is built in God, so that they cannot attribute what happened in the Exodus to anybody else but God, so it wouldn't be mistaken for anything else but what it was, which was the hand of God moving them. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, God gives seven things that He's going to do. Let me just read them for you, because I did write these in my notes big enough for me to see. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, number one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two. I will rescue you from their bondage. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Four, I will take you as my people. Five, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number six. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And number seven. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Moses, sit back. Watch what I'm going to do. And here are seven promises that I'm going to do. I will do this. I will do this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make a whole heritage for you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Has God kept His promises to Israel? Yes, He has. In addition to that, has He said He will bless those who bless Israel? Yes. Does He cause harm to those who harm Israel? Yes, He does. God is faithful. I see something I missed here. Going back to the burning bush, when God gave him his charge, his mission. Moses fled to where?
Midian.
And he was on the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God, which is also interchangeable with Mount Sinai. So God tells him, you're going to come back to the mountain of God and serve me here. If that's Mount Sinai or Sinai, depending how you want to say it, where is Mount Sinai? Midian. And Midian is in present day Saudi Arabia. So it's not in the Sinai Peninsula. So now, that's a freebie. You know where Mount Sinai is. But here's something else I want you to, even more important than that, that I want you to keep in mind. Could God have delivered Israel any way that he wanted to? Did he have to go through the trouble of making a show of Pharaoh? No. But as I said, God wanted it to be a point that would be known, would not be forgotten. But I want you to remember this. Write this down for those that are writing notes. The whole of the Exodus story is about God first. The whole of the Exodus story is about God first. It's his story. And Israel and all others are second. The Exodus is about God. It's his story. Israel and everyone else is second. Now, Israel's hugely important to God. But this is about God. Moses, now watch what I do. God's the faithful one. We are going to pick up from here, actually in chapter 7 of Exodus, the next time that we're together. So you can start reading ahead, like we've done before. Just start reading. See what God says to you. But I want to leave you with this, because I think this is beautiful too. I love how Scripture expounds upon itself. When it talks about God and his faithfulness to what he does in other places. But listen to this from Hosea. You might want to write this down so you can look at it later. Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. I think this will surprise you. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a tender picture of what God's saying? When Israel was a child, I loved them. I embraced them. I took them with my hands and walked them as a toddler. I bent down and fed him. Do you see the picture of a loving parent? Watching over, protecting his precious child? God walked Israel out of Egypt, protected them every step along the way. When there was no food, he brought food from heaven, manna from heaven. He made it that their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. He kept deadly animals, serpents, and others at bay. He split the Red Sea so that they could walk through, not in muck, but in dry land. He then let the walls collapse on the Egyptian army that was pursuing them and drowned the whole Egyptian army as one last mighty act of God. Can you imagine what that praise gathering was like on the other side of the Red Sea, when they celebrated and looked back and saw that God delivered them? God had water pour out of a rock on a couple of occasions to give them something to drink. God took them to the choicest land in all of the area, said, "I had this for you from the beginning of time." God fulfilled his promise that he gave to Abraham, that there would be so many people you couldn't count. How many times has Israel have people tried to wipe every Hebrew out that existed? But God, even when they have not walked with God, God's faithfulness remains. Until one day when in mass, they are going to turn to the Messiah. Oh, what a glorious day. And we as the church will get to witness that day when they recognize their long Messiah at last. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. We have been adopted. We have been grafted into those promises. We have been grafted into Israel. We have not replaced Israel. Don't ever let anyone tell you or sell you on dominion theology that Israel no longer exists or it's been fulfilled in the church. That is hogwash. God's promises to Israel were then, they are now, and they are still future, and every one of them will be fulfilled to Israel that belong to Israel. We are blessed. Yes, we are the church, but we are blessed because God blesses. We do not replace, nor do we get the blessings or the promises that are fulfilled to Israel. We are a byproduct. Those promises that belong to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel because God is the faithful one. Amen? Can I have a couple people come so we can do communion? I believe we got four that are out there, if you can do that. All right. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. Lord, as we begin a new year, and we are mindful of the sacrifice that you made for us, that you paid a price that we could not pay. Lord, we are thankful that you have cleansed us, that you have washed us white as snow, that you've made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And Father, we are grateful that in this time, and in this hour and in this moment, we can celebrate your sacrifice in remembering you through communion. Father, we ask now that as we take this time, that you'd be honored, that you'd be glorified, and that Christ is exalted. For it's in his name that we do this. In Christ's name, amen. We will do this together when everyone has one. As a reminder again, this is self-contained. There is the wafer and the juice in one. There is a small film, which is really exciting with not seeing, on the top. You don't want to pull both or you'll have exposed the juice. And I'm going to get some help.
How about we swap?
Okay, thank you.
That's open on top.
Thank you very much. You didn't know it would be an agility test, did you? Well, we are thankful for technology that allows us to do this in a safer way. So we appreciate your patience. James, you got it, brother? Sorry. I can see pretty well at distance now, but after the second surgery on Monday, anything close up is a bit of a challenge now. All right. On the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dear brothers and sisters, his body, which is given for you, take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the covenant. Do this as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. And if you've come this far with me, endure my voice. Let's sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to see. You are an amazing God. Father, I pray that you help us to see the opportunities that you lay before us. That, Lord, when we are uncertain, as Moses was, of what you're doing, and whether we heard you right, that you always allow us to come and approach you honestly and openly. That you never reject us. That you love us. That you comfort us. But, Father, we are so grateful that we can confidently and boldly embrace you saying, now watch what I do. Father, we bless your name. May Christ be exalted. May we make the most of every opportunity. And may we always be quick with a praise upon our lip for the wonderful, amazing God you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.